Morning. We're in Genesis 1:14 as we continue our study. While you're turning there, the Gideons are here. They have a table just outside the door, so you have an opportunity to give to them to help support their ministry. And for any of you that just aren't plugged in anywhere and looking for ministry, they're always looking to recruit new Gideons. So those mysterious guys that just make Bibles appear all over the world. Wonderful ministry. Most of you know how I feel about those organizations that are not formally part of a church discipline. There's virtually none of them that I support except the Gideons. The Gideons simply put Bibles where people can reach them and let God do the rest. And what a wonderful thing to just realize that God's word will not return void, that making it available saves souls, and the testimonies are endless as to what Gideon Bibles have done. Very much in line, our ministry is based on teaching the word and just having confidence that God's word will do its own work. So many of the other parachurch organizations out there just fill your head with garbage. Gideon's just puts Bibles out. And I encourage you to support the Gideons. Most of you know that a Gideon played an important role in my life. 1969, October. I dropped LSD to go down to the LA Induction Center to go to boot camp. Smart. Real good thing to do. But through all the confusion, after I got on the bus on the way to boot camp, I was still coming onto the acid. And I looked down, and I had a Gideon New Testament in my hand. I have no idea where it came from. It's like it just appeared there. And I looked around the bus, and nobody else had a Gideon Bible. I was the only one that had one. And later, most of the guys on the bus were in my company in boot camp. And I asked around. Nobody else got a Bible. I was the only one that got a Bible. And I mean, this was like cosmic, you know? Everybody that understands, you were there once. And you know the attachment. I mean, it was like this was divine or something. This was meant to be. And I tried reading it. I got through the Sermon on the Mount about in that area. And being that my reading level was so low, I kept rereading and trying to understand that portion of that little New Testament. Carried it with me everywhere. Got stationed in Boston, middle of winter. Two guys on board ship had an apartment. And I went to their apartment one evening. Actually, we went out. We dropped acid. We were on LSD at the time. And I said, hey, you know, this Jesus guy's pretty far out. Listen to what he had to say. And I read to them some of the Sermon on the Mount. And they sat and listened to it. And next day, I had to, I got sent to the Chelsea Naval Hospital to the mental ward and was diagnosed schizoid, paranoid, a few other oids and its and otics and you name it. But I got discharged and never thought I'd see those guys again. That was in the winter of 69 and 70. Summer 1970, about 3 months before I came to Christ, these two guys found me in L.A. How they found me, I don't know. Remembered my name, general area I was from, looked me up, and came to thank me for leading them to Christ. And I'm going, lead you to who? What? I had no idea what they were talking about. I said, hey, you guys, there's a really good party going in Huntington Beach. I can remember exactly what I said and where the party was. And I said, there's going to be a bunch of acid and everything. You guys want to come? And the look on their face, they were going, we're Christians. I'm going, yeah, well, so? You know, and they obviously didn't come. I went to the party. I never saw them again. I haven't seen them to this day. I will one day in heaven. But pretty cool. I led two people to Christ before I was saved. Not too many people can say that. But it would take until Labor Day that same year for that the words of that Gideon to take root in my heart and for me to come to Christ. But I have an eternal debt to the Gideons, and I have spoken for them and done whatever I could, whenever I could for them, and it's always a joy to have them here. So again, pray about it. They're always looking for new people to get involved, as well as just generally to support. It doesn't cost you very much to put a Bible somewhere. And, you know, the interesting thing is that little military New Testament I had, I carried it with me the entire time from the moment it was given to me in October until after I came to Christ. And somewhere within the first few months of me coming to Christ, I lost it. And I can only assume it's because God had somebody else in mind that picked it up. And who knows? I know three salvations from one Bible. And how many of those Bibles are out there and how many people are saved from them, we won't know till we get home. But they're out there. Drop by and talk to them and give your support to the Gideons. Genesis 1:14. Let's pray. God, I pray as we study your word, you give us greater confidence and greater boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've gotten to the point where God spoke into existence the atomic matter of the universe, but it was static and without shape. The Holy Spirit hovered on that shapeless void that is now the earth and initiated the gravitational forces in the universe, which brought shape and motion to the earth. So it started rotating as a round void going from shapeless. And then the sun spoke into existence the electromagnetic forces and brought into existence light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so we had a globe of watery matrix rotating. And then God said, "Let the dry land appear." Out of that watery matrix, all the minerals formed together to form the core, the crust, the granite, all the rocks, and the entire surface of continents rose up out of the waters and the seas, settled into different basins, and fertile soil was there on the surface. And then God brought into existence all the vegetation, full grown, with its seed and fruit already on it. What an incredible moment that must have been. I wish I could go and just stand on the earth for an hour or so, be in the redwoods. No birds, no animals, no insects, just the environment perfect and ready for life, but no life yet, except for plant life. Oh, what beauty. Due to the vapor canopy, there would be maybe a mild breeze, but no big winds. The quietness, the earth floating, rotating, light coming at it. No sun yet, but light radiating on it, day and night pass. One day of that moment, a quiet sphere filled with vegetation, ready for life. God has prepared it. And you'd think the next step would be life, but it's not. Let's look at day 4, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That statement, I mean, get a telescope, go out to the desert and look out into the universe. When I look at the stars, I remember as a kid camping, just no tent, just sleeping bag in the desert. Didn't think about snakes, scorpions. We were young, invincible. But looking out at those stars and the vastness of space, and to think that so many of those stars are larger than our sun, and the amount of energy that's going on out there, and just the incredible vastness of it, and all the millions and billions of stars and galaxies that exist. And what does the Bible says? "And he made the stars also." Oh, yeah, the stars. A little decoration for night. Incredible. The power of God. That it would even word it that way. And he made the stars. The vastness of it. Incredibility. I mean, you know, that they were there. And so, sun, the moon, the stars, and it says, and God set in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And so to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God said that it was good. So God made this greater, the sun and the moon. They're rotating. And this was the evening and the morning of day four. So on day four, God made the sun, the moon, the stars. Now, critics will say, there's a big difference between the sun and the moon. And they're right. But there is no difference in this respect. They both give light to the earth. And if you'll recall, when we read earlier, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here, it says, God said, let there be lights, plural. Two completely different Hebrew words. The one word, light, when God created light, it is what we call light. Here, the Hebrew word lights is luminous objects. Objects that illuminate, that give off light. Now, while the moon does not give off light, it reflects light. And therefore is a light-giving object concerning the earth. And you know, let there be luminous objects in the universe. So now this light that is coming from the direction of the sun now has a source of light created. As to why God did it in that order, that's his business. He just chose to create light first and the luminous object of the sun later. And so now the sun is in place, the stars are in place, the plants are in place. Everything is ready for life to begin. And he's preparing this as a place for man to live. I believe the earth was rotating on a 24-hour day. And by the way, I believe the earth was on a 360-day circuit around the sun, unlike what we have today. I believe the great flood actually changed the timing of things in the universe. I believe when God first created, there was a perfect 360-day year, and the lunar calendar would have lined up perfectly, that things have changed since then. You know, now the Jews still go by the lunar calendar. That's why Easter's always on a different day every year, because the Jews go by the lunar calendar rather than a solar calendar. But even our solar calendar today is not accurate. Even with its leap year, we're still running off schedule. Eventually, we're going to have a double leap year where we have 2 days added in order to keep up. It's very hard mathematically. They used to, in the old days, just realize by studying where they were and what time of season it was, by where the sun rose at a certain time. All of a sudden, the emperor or the king would come along and say, you know what, today is like March 15th, but because everything's messed up, we're just going to call it April 1st. So, you know, we're just going to fix the calendar. And they had to periodically do that. They just periodically would, you know. And so historically, to keep time, it was very difficult as to what years and times were. And when they came up with the Julian calendar, so on, with Caesar, various things, they became much closer, and their adjustments were much easier to make and less frequent and less drastic. But even today, it's hard for us to keep track of and the exact timing it takes for the sun to make its circuit. And so God gave them for signs, for seasons, years, and days. So basically, you know, a lot of people would say, aha, you see, astrology is true. God gave the stars for signs. I remember when I was a young Christian hitchhiking around, people would say, what's your sign? And I'd say, the cross. And they'd go, no. We're talking about when you were born. I'd go, oh, I was born again in September. You know, that's when, you know, and I'd use it as an excuse to tell them the gospel. And you know what? Maybe you think you're a Scorpio, but if you think that, you're wrong, because they've lost track. The stellar drift, the changes from the original Babylonian astrological, all of that stuff. You know, to believe in astrology, it's too far-fetched. I mean, it is pagan And if God originally put the gospel in the stars, it was lost at the time of the flood. The story is lost to us. The name of the stars I've read, and I know that there are those who can go back and show that the gospel is spelled out in the stars. But, you know, it's very arbitrary when man looks up and sees patterns in the skies and names stars and so on. It has no bearing. What month you were born in does not determine what kind of person you are. You know, I used to mess with people after I was a Christian because they'd go, no, really, what is your sign? So I'd say, well, I'm a Virgo. They go, I knew it. And I go, well, I'm glad you knew it because really I'm a Leo, you know. And they go, oh, yeah, well, you know, Leos and Virgos have a lot in common. I go, well, actually, I'm a Scorpio, you know. And, you know, they would just, it doesn't matter, you know. The things are so ambiguous, they fit anybody. And I don't know if you know this, but in the astrological chart, while there are 12 signs, there's four groupings. And in those four groupings come the four temperaments in the times of the Greeks. And the four temperaments eventually became Christianized by Tim LaHaye, who wrote his book on temperaments. And there was all these Christians buying into it. I've had people come to me and go, oh, I finally, my husband and I are getting along so great. It's because I finally figured out that I'm a sanguine and he's a melancholy. And now we get along so wonderful. And, you know, it's done wonders for our marriage. And I feel like saying, what happened to God and the Holy Spirit doing wonders? Why are you turning to pagan religion for help in your marriage? I go, what pagan religion? I go, astrology. Well, this isn't astrology. This is temperaments. I go, temperaments are astrology. You just didn't trace it back far enough to see its origin. The origin of temperaments goes back to Babylon. And there is no such thing. I don't know what you are, and neither do you. But I guarantee you, just like astrology, you're going to fit yourself into one of the categories and go, yeah, that's me. You know, it's very easy for me to read my astrological sign and go, oh, man, I have so many of those. But you know what? You make yourself fit. It's a self-fulfilling thing. And you're who God created you to be. Don't fall for that stuff. Signs, the most straightforward reading of this is that you can look at the stars and tell if it's summer or winter. And what time of year it is, you can tell the spring and winter equinox, you can tell, you know, the various things. Now, if the earth was not on a tilted axis in the beginning, which is possible, then they still would have been for signs and seasons to know where you were. Seasons would have been very difficult to measure without looking at the stars. You know, you can look at the stars and tell a lot of things. If I arrive someplace at night, someplace way down Tehuacan, Mexico, or Germany, or wherever, I go out and look at the stars, and I can tell you which way is north, which way is south. If it's daytime, I can look at the sun and look at the time, and I could tell you which way is north. I don't know why I have to do that, to tell you the truth, but it doesn't matter where I go, I have to figure out north. Like I'm going to get lost in the woods or something and have to know where north is, but I do. There's something in me that it's an obsessive, weird thing. I have to figure out north. As soon as I get off the plane, I'm like, okay, you know, I can't see the stars. Get me out of the city so I can figure out where north is. You know, I don't know why I don't just carry a compass. You know, it would be a lot easier. But you can tell by stars, the sun, all kinds of things. What year, you know, and so these things, the most natural reading, it was for that. The two great lights. So now we have the sun rotate. Now people will come along and say, aha, the earth cannot be billion or just 10,000 years old because the stars are billions of years away, light years away, and the light wouldn't be here yet. Well, I've already told you that the earth was created mature. Mature redwoods, mature trees, mature stars with their light shafts intact would have been natural. Why would God create, you know, we would see maybe one or two stars by now. If we were waiting for the light shafts to get here, maybe we would, maybe we wouldn't. There's other answers, but we'll get to that in a minute. But you see, they'll come along and say, well, you know, it's impossible for a young earth because the light from the stars wouldn't have reached the earth yet. It is so possible. If God created a full-grown pine tree and a full-grown redwood, why wouldn't he create a full-grown star? The earth was created mature, in place, with every star in sight from the very moment of creation. You know, everything was there, ready for man to inhabit. And so we look at this, and then they'll go, well, we got you here. What about novas and supernovas? We've seen them. Now that shows if a nova happened since creation, and that particular region of space that the nova happened in is 300,000 light years away, then we have to be at least 300,000 years old, right? Wrong. People say, well, explain that. And I go, no. A couple possibilities. One is God knew man would fall and pull the plug on the universe. When man pulled the plug, stars started dying, things, we disconnected from the power source, and it's been degenerating ever since. Go unplug your refrigerator and watch the progression. You'll notice at the beginning, it's fairly slow. The longer you wait, the more rapid the decay is, right? The first day, there might be something. And by the way, you ladies all know this, but guys, there's certain things we don't know, and if your husbands ever have to take over the house cleaning, all that stuff, remind them to look in the back of the vegetable crisper once in a while. I don't know why, but I forget that. And, you know, like after a year, you'll be digging around, and you go, what's that black thing back there? And you'll pick up a bag, and it's just filled with black fluid. And you're going, you know, was this a bell pepper or... you know, what was this, you know? And you know, you're trying to look around and go, it can't be an onion. You know, I don't know what it was originally, but boy, things can certainly get pushed to the back of that thing and lay there and go bad. But you see, if you pull the plug, the rotting process begins very slow. The next day, there's only going to be maybe one thing that's questionable even. Most things are still going to be edible. By day three or four, most things are going to have a distinct odor, and you're going to have to throw them out. By week three or four, you know everything will be rotted. The longer it's unplugged, the more rapidly the decay process goes. The earth was unplugged some 6,000 years ago, and guess what? We're living near the very end of time. The rate of decay, the increase of disease, the new viruses, the more harmful the environment's becoming, the more harmful viruses. We're at the very end. It's going very rapidly now. But as we look at a nova, how do you explain that? Okay, one possibility is this. The universe is not as big as scientists claim. Have you ever asked yourself, how do they know that star is X amount of hundreds of thousands of years away? How do they know we're not in a cardboard sphere with little holes poked in it? In a room, in an experiment somewhere. No, I just... I mean, they look out there with their telescope. They look at the spectrum of light and various things. They go, okay, now we know. But you know what? Nobody's driven out there with their odometer and checked. Their ability to measure is highly questionable. But let's just assume it is hundreds of thousands, which I believe it is, maybe even billions of light years across, which is very possible. The galaxies, various things that we can now see out there. Let's place billions of light years. A second possible answer is that novas and supernovas, God created the pulses in the light because he knew that thing would nova, and he had it set up, a mature universe to begin with, knowing that man would fall, created that into the process. Now, I find that unlikely. But this next one I find the most likely. The Australian scientists who have discovered and are demonstrating that the speed of light is not a constant, that it's slowing down. Besides the fact of the speed of light slowing, the rate of decay is decreasing. That is to say, if you go back to the first time we measured light and go to the second time, and let's just say, for my purpose, that period of time was 20 years. And let's say in 20 years, the speed of light slowed down by 1 second, which is extreme exaggeration. But in the first 20 years, 1 second, it slowed down. In the next 20 years, you measured it, it only slowed by a half a second. In the next 20 years, it only slowed by 1/4 of a second, to where now the measurements are showing that the decay of the speed of light is almost leveling off. It is still measurable, but barely. Now, you get an exponential, did I say that right this time? Figure on that, which is if you were to put little dots on that and continue that process backward 6,000 years, 6,000 years ago, the speed of light was almost infinite or instant, which means that when that nova happened at that period in history, the speed of light was so much faster than it is today that it would have reached here by now, because light was traveling perhaps 1,000 times faster than it is today at the origin of the universe. So those are some possible answers for what the critics would bring up. One of the most incredible things it is to me is, you know, God said, you know, let there be luminous objects, and it was so. And it was so. I don't know if you know this, but Price and Copeland and Hagen, Marilyn Hickey, Benny Hinn, Paul and Jan Crouch, and all the rest of the faith teachers, they teach that God uses the force of faith to do things. They teach that God created using faith. That makes God a creature very much like you and I, subject to the laws and rules of faith. Here's a second thing that they all believe. They believe that if you understand the principles and the laws of faith, that faith will work for you even if you don't believe in God. And I want to tell you something. There are things that work in the realm of spiritual that you don't have to believe in God for them to work. But there are only two forces that I know of in the universe. And if it's not God, who is it? Their principle of faith will work whether you believe in God or not, because the God they believe in is not the same God I believe in. The God I believe in does not need faith because he has something called power. You see, they teach your words have power. You have to understand their whole teaching. They say if you confess something that it'll come to pass. That if the doctor tells you you have cancer, you just need to walk out there and go, I do not have cancer. I am healed in the name of Jesus. And if you say that and believe it, it will be so. Well, you know what? If faith worked like that, why don't they just confess their house is clean? Why ever even buy a vacuum cleaner? You know? I mean, I don't know about you, but my house gets vacuumed. But it's not by faith. It's by power. By manpower. I have to plug it in. I have to push the stupid thing back and forth. My wife and I chose this nice dark green carpet that shows everything that has to be vacuumed every single day, if not twice a day. And you know, I can sit there and decide, well, by faith, you are clean carpet. And open my eyes. I can say it all I want to. Now, have you ever heard people say, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle? It ain't going to happen. For one thing, God said that things can only produce after their kind. And I'm not sure which one of your sisters or brothers you had in mind when you were saying that anyhow. But you can confess whatever you want. It's not going to change the universe around you. I do want to say this. If you're a negative, pessimistic person, your life is going to be more miserable than if you can learn to be positive and uplifted. If you're negative and pessimistic, you're going to make your life worse. Nobody's going to want to be around you. You're probably going to get fired all the time. You're probably going to have trouble everywhere you go. But it has nothing to do with the power, creative power of your words. It just has to do with the fact that you're kind of disgusting to hang out with. And people aren't going to like you because of your attitude, and it's going to cause you problems. And if you have a good attitude, your life will go better because people will like hanging out with you, and you'll tend to be more. But, you know, to think that you have creative power in your words is a lie. The God they believe in is not the God that I believe in or the God of the Bible. Listen to me. What these faith teachers have done is a departure that goes much further than most people realize. Most people think of them as Christians who are just a little confused. Yeah, that's like Jehovah's Witnesses are just a little confused, or Mormons are just a little confused. The God they believe in has been brought off his throne and made a creature subject to the laws of faith, just as we are. So they have demoted God, and they have promoted man to having what they call the little God doctrine, which they believe they can walk in the same power and their words hold the same power as God's. It just isn't true. God did this because God is all powerful. You know what faith is? I know what my faith is. My faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not a force that I wield. It's not a power that I aim. It is not a bag of magic tricks that I draw from. It is the basis of my relationship with my Creator, in which I come to Him humbly and say, God, please do this or that for me in the name of Jesus. And God can respond by saying yes. And you know what? If God answers yes, and it was so. How wonderful when He answers prayer and heals people. Harder for us when God says no. It's harder yet when God says, wait. I don't like it when God tells me to wait. But I've learned over the years, when you wait, God works. And all of a sudden, you just see what He's doing, and you go, oh, how wonderful. How incredible. I've had people call me on the phone, Pastor John, I've got to get together with you today. My life is falling apart. Everything is going, I have to talk to you today. I go, I'm sorry, I do not have 5 minutes today. It's going to have to be later on. The earliest I can get together with you is a couple of weeks. I'm so sorry, but I just can't do it. Let's get together then. Okay, but I don't know if I'll make, and then they'll call in a week and go, oh, I don't need to talk to you. I go, why not? Well, the problem resolved itself. I'm going, hey, I'm on to something. This is a good way to counsel. Let's wait a couple weeks. And by then, there's nothing, unless they're the type of people that just have a new problem by then. And, some people go from one crisis to, but it's amazing how often we think that this is it, and by the end of the week, everything's different. The crisis has passed. So God says, wait a lot. But one thing God is not, is He is not our puppet who art in heaven, who is subject to us figuring out the laws and rules of faith, and that we now can control Him. He is the almighty sovereign God, the King of the universe, to which we are His subjects, and it is His will be done, not ours. And there are ways that you can be so demanding that you might get your way. For Israel in the wilderness, they were so demanding, He finally gave them what they wanted, but the Bible says He sent leanness to their soul. He gave them their physical requests, but brought upon them spiritual drought because of it. We can be insistent with God, or we can recognize ourselves as His subject and that He is wiser than us, He is greater than us. But I want you to know something. The God I believe in does not have to use faith. Besides that, who would he have faith in? I guarantee it's not in me or you. The God I believe in has power. God said, let there be luminous objects. And it was so. Every star in the universe came into existence. The sun, all the helium and hydrogen and atomic process going on right now. Just billions and billions and billions of BTUs being spent into the universe just so we can go out at night and go, yeah, it's summer. Just to decorate the skies. Oh, yeah, and he made the stars too. Remember that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for your incredible power, for your incredible love, for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray that our confidence again would grow in you, that we see that there are answers to all the skeptical questions that our enemy would throw at us to cause us doubt, that we can have great boldness and confidence in your word and know that it's true, that you did things just the way you said. Lord, help us to just have that simple childlike faith in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.